So what I'd like to talk to you about tonight from Deuteronomy chapter 12, 8 through 13 is true worship. What is true worship? We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 12, 8 through 13. You can stay seated right now. So the word of our Lord, you shall not all do as we are doing here today. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So what we have here, and I want you to look at verse 8, God is telling them there is a specific way that I want you to worship. So, you know, every man doing whatever is right in his eyes, you know, just I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to worship God my way. I'm going to worship God when I want, where I want, my own way. God has a prescribed form of worship that he wants us to engage in. In verse 11, there was a specific place that God would designate once they crossed the Jordan where they would worship. Okay, essentially, when it's talking about the tribe that would be essentially empowered by God, called by God, chosen by God to lead the entire nation of Israel were the Levites. They would lead people in worship through the tabernacle. Then when the temple was built by Solomon, that would be the central place. Again, the Levites were in charge of worship, but the place then would be Jerusalem. Now, what I want to, again, talk to you about tonight is, again, worship is according to God's way, according to God's will. Right? It's not something that we just arbitrarily, you know, choose to do. God has, again, a prescribed form of worship. So what I want you to do with me, I'm going to show you, I want to take you to a few passages, and then we're going to come back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, 8 through 13. The first is, in talking about worship, true worship is in spirit and truth. Okay, so if we go and look at John chapter 4, the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. Now, the Samaritans, they essentially worshipped on Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans were a people, eventually their worship was a combination, really a mishmash, of Judaism and paganism. So when the Assyrians conquered the northern tribes, okay, it was called in the scriptures, called Israel, didn't include Judah and Benjamin. But when they conquered the 10 northern tribes, they upplanted many of the Jews and brought them to other nations, and then they took the people from the other nations and they planted them in Samaria. So the Jewish people, again, began to buy in to the paganism of these people from different nations under the, you know, Assyrian Empire, and they began to just, again, worship God the way they wanted. So here when Jesus meets the woman by the well, okay, the Samaritan woman, this is the really the core and the heart of the conversation that he has with her. So in John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain," and again, that's Mount Gerizim, "nor in Jerusalem So the Jews are worshiping in Jerusalem. They're saying, hey, we have it right. And the Samaritans are worshiping on Mount Gerizim, and they're saying, we have it right. So he says, worship, you know, nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He says, you'll worship what you do not know. Again, that's the Samaritans. Again, it's a mishmash. And he says, we know what we worship, referring to the Jews, for salvation is from the Jews, right? The Messiah came to the Jewish people, right, through Judah. So he says in verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So there, right there is God's prescription, okay, for worship. It has to be in spirit. Understand what Jesus is saying. It's not about a location. It's not about Mount Gerizim, okay? It's not about Jerusalem. To worship the Lord in spirit, it has to be worship that is occurring from your inner being, from your heart, from your soul. So you could be at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. You could be inside Living Word Community Church or any other church. And you could be going through the motions of clapping your hands and lifting your hands and, again, all the gymnastic of worship, kneeling and standing and sitting and, I mean, some people running around, some people swinging from the chandeliers, I mean, stuff that I've preached in some churches and what I've seen. You can be doing all those different things and not truly be worshiping God. Because true worship, again, is of the Spirit. Now, to worship not in the Spirit is basically, it is nothing more than just simply, it is dead worship. So again, you could be in church and looking like you're worshiping, right? You could be standing and clapping your hands and lifting your hands and mouthing the words. And again, if you're not in spirit, if it's not coming from your heart, right? What Jesus said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's an engagement of your entire being. So if you're not engaging God and worshiping again from your, you know, your very heart, it involves emotion, right? It involves the will. But that is true worship. And to not be worshiping again in the Spirit is just simply to be going through the motions. Now, in spirit and in truth. So to worship and not to be worshiping in truth is essentially, it leads to heresy. It leads to false beliefs. It essentially leads to chaos. It leads to confusion. And it can lead to craziness. And I've preached in churches where they were not worshiping in truth. And it was, I'll tell you something, it really was crazy. And things that were going on that you cannot find in God's revealed truth, which is the Bible. I began to question things. I don't know if you've noticed that. I even question things that we are doing here, which sometimes irritate people because they get set in their ways. And suddenly where I'm looking at something that maybe I have been doing that is not in accord with sound doctrine and with Scripture. You know, here we are, Living Word Community Church. And we've prided ourselves on being a church that stands upon the Word. So true worship must be in spirit, and true worship must be in truth. If you have truth and no spirit, you end up with a dead orthodoxy. You end up with dead fundamentalism. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, do what they say, don't do what they do. So apparently they were saying some things that were right, but what it was just a dead orthodoxy, dead fundamentalism. So worship must be in spirit, worship must be in truth. So God has Moses set up the tabernacle, Exodus, right, 25 to chapter 40. And this is now where the people are come to worship God, is where they were to come to repent. It was where they were to come to make their offerings and their sacrifices, and they were come to really seek God and seek God's face, the tabernacle. Then God called Solomon to build the temple. And the temple becomes that central place where the Jewish people would come and they would worship God, and even people from the other nations would come to the temple to worship God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John writes, okay, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Word became flesh, talking about the incarnation of Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. I've shared this a couple of weeks with you. The word dwelling is tabernacle. So I want you to think of this. They went to the tabernacle, and again, the tabernacle is a complete foreshadow of Jesus. Everything in the every curtain, right? Every pole, all the articles of the temple, right? He's the bread of life, the table of showbread. He's the light of the world, the candelabra, right? He is our high priest that makes intercession for us day and night, the altar of incense. Everything is a foreshadow of Yeshua. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Where now do we come to meet God? We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need a temple. Right? We come to Yeshua. Now, let me just show you something. So now you go to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, where's the temple? Right? What did Jesus say? He said, it's better that I leave than I stay with you. And the apostles are all standing there, right? This is the Last Supper. And now, like, what do you mean? It's better for you that you leave than you stay. He says, better that I leave, because if I leave, you're going to have the Holy Spirit filling you. Where is the temple now? There's a bunch of them sitting here tonight. Right? We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And essentially, again, where should worship be happening? True worship is, again, worshiping God in spirit and truth. It's not about a place. It's not about a church building, folks. You are the church. You are the temples of the Holy Spirit. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about Mount Gerizim. It's the inner person. And essentially, the greatest expression of our worship is loving the Lord, adoring the Lord. Right? It's adoration. And again, you can be going through all the motions, right? You can be going through, I call them the church gymnastics that every church has and prescribes. You just engage them. I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying we stood. Some people raise their hands, they clap their hands, you sing songs. Maybe you'll come and you'll kneel. Those are all, I mean, you go to, you know, different churches. I came from the Roman Catholic background as a child, and, you know, it's stand, and it's sit, and it's kneel, and then you recite, you know, the Nicene Creed, you say the Lord's Prayer, but we go, you know, you go through it. You can be doing, again, all those things. I used to be very critical of the Roman Catholic Church, because they're like all these people. And again, my experience was a lot of my family members, they usually went only on Christmas and Easter, if that, and it was pretty meaningless, but just kind of going through the motions, and there was no heart in it. But you know what? When I went on the road and I started preaching, I was preaching charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, fundamentalist churches, a lot of different churches. I saw the same thing. I saw people just going through the motions. I saw people, right, 12 o'clock, it was 11 o'clock to 12 o'clock. I seen them looking at their watch, because here was this long-winded young preacher who wanted to get the word in. I seen them looking at their watch. They were ready to get out of there. But they were just going through religious motions. And that is not worship. Here's a great saying. Worship is state of the heart, not state of the art. You can put on a show. You can make it into a theater. You can have the greatest musicians on stage and the most beautiful voices on stage, and but are people truly worshiping God? Because true worship, again, is in the spirit, and true worship is in the truth. And to not be worshiping God that way is not worship, right? We are, and here's a beautiful picture. It gives you a picture of, again, that is the tabernacle, and you had three courts, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Well, we are a trichotomy, right? The Word of God, Paul talks in Thessalonians, that we are body, soul, and spirit. There is the outer court is the body, the soul, the mind, the emotions, okay, is what would be the inner court, and then the Holy of Holies is the spirit. And the spirit, our spirit is, when we have been born again, our spirits came alive. Before that, our spirits were dead. They were dormant. Before I was born again, I had no interest, really, I had no interest in God. I had no real interest in knowing Jesus. I had no interest in knowing, you know, the Father, knowing the Spirit. I was spiritually dead. When I was born again, my spirit came to life. And again, what is the spirit? The spiritual part of man, and I'll say this to you, the animal kingdom have bodies. I believe the animal kingdom has souls. They have minds. The animal kingdom does not have spirits. Humans worship God. Your dogs don't. If you see all the squirrels gather in a circle in the morning lifting up their little paws, then you've proven me wrong. But it's what makes us, that really what makes us so unique is the spirit. I think that the image of God that has been placed upon us is, again, that spiritual capacity. And that is the spiritual capacity to know God, to receive the love of God, to love God, you know, back, to adore Him and to worship Him. And that is, again, that is spirit. So, again, key thing, true worship is to worship God in spirit and truth. I think that's an important question to ask yourself. It's something that I do in my true worship time is in the mornings every day. And it's been beautiful because I've been able to sit outside. And this morning it was 55. I just bundled up, put on the hat, and I sat outside. And I call it my holy hour, my power hour. This morning was an hour and 45 minutes. And it is my most fulfilling time of my day, but it is a time of just getting into the presence of God and worshiping God. But something, again, that I will ask myself, not every time, but frequently, is, did I truly worship God today? Because it's so easy just to go through the motions. Now, you just supposedly just worship God. Ask yourself, did you truly worship God? Are you truly worshiping God now? Or just going through the motions? Number two, true worship is centered in God. Now I'm going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses, we'll start off with verse 1 here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now this passage goes on to talk about worship. But worship is always centered in God, in His nature, right? So here, the mercies of God. What is God's mercy? Mercy is that God hasn't given us, right, what we deserve. What is grace? That God has given us what we don't deserve. What is grace and mercy? Grace and mercy are aspects of the love of God. If you want to imagine, you know, the love of God is the tree trunk, okay, and the actual branches would be mercy. It could be grace, compassion, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, right? Those are all different aspects. But basically, those are all aspects that fit under the actual nature of God is love. Those are attributes that grow out. But we always worship, and it's always centered in God. It could be centered in, again, different aspects of his nature. It could be his holiness, his righteousness, his purity, his truth, his, I'll give you a big word, his immutability. He's never changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's in all places. But true worship is always centered into the very nature and character of God. It's not about us. Lenny and I have had these conversations because so much Christian music today is basically secular music. It's centered on me. Like I'm singing about me. I'm singing about, you know, my problems instead of singing about God. You know what you watch this church. We will do a song like How Great Thou Art. Or, you know, exalt the Lord our God, or, you know, He is Lord, some of the choruses that we'll do from time. Watch how people worship differently when we are doing those songs. And you will see a difference that comes upon this entire church when that happens. Because suddenly the attention is off of me and my problems and my difficulties and my lack of faith. It's focused on Him, and we begin to exalt Him. We begin to glorify Him. We truly worship Him, and He becomes the center of our worship, where we're no longer focused, right, on ourselves or anything around us. The focus becomes totally on God. And that is life transforming. But that is it's worship always is centered on the Lord. I want to show you from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. You see the word behold? It occurs in the King James Version 1,298 times. Old Testament, New Testament. What does it mean? The Hebrew word is hina, the Greek word is edo. And essentially, to behold means to see. Saying, see God, right? We're not talking about a burning bush vision, but to truly behold and see God in your spirit. That is true worship. Again, when you are here and you're worshiping, and again, this is something that I frequently ask myself. In fact, I'll tell you something, it's kind of there every morning when I worship God. Am I beholding the Lord? Am I in His presence? Am I sensing His presence? Do I know that He is right there with me when I am worshiping? And am I experiencing Him? Because that is what true worship is. It is the human spirit beholding, right, the living God. And it is an experience, right, of worship. So when you were just worshiping, did you actually behold the Lord and experience God? I don't know why I would be here tonight if I am not beholding the Lord. There are a lot of other things that I could be doing. If I am not, the same thing goes in my mornings when I worship the Lord. There are a lot of other things that I can do. If I'm not going to experience the living God, I'm just going through a bunch of dead religious motions. So again, true worship is always, again, it is centered in God. Not in us, not in our problems, not in our difficulties, not whether we're feeling good or feeling bad. It's always centered in God. Okay, number three. True worship is offering yourself to God. So I'm gonna read from, again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read from the NIV here. It's just a little different than the New King James. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So to offer yourself, true worship always involves us offering ourselves to God, offering ourselves to the King, offering ourselves to the Lord, offering ourselves and saying to the Lord, you know, here I am, take me, use me. I'll tell you a funny story. So this is a fake story. I used to think that this really happened. It's a joke. So the Pope is having heart problems. So he asks one of his bishops, what should I do? And the bishop said, you know, what you should do is go out. You have all the faithful there, right, in Rome. They're all there. You should stand before them and then ask them who will give their heart to you so you can have a transplant. And he says, how should I do it? He says, well, take this feather and throw it down from the balcony, and the person of which it falls upon, that is the person that will then give you their heart so that you can go on and live. So the Pope says that that is good. So he takes the feather, stands before the 10,000, 20,000 faithful of the Roman Catholic Church, and he throws the feather, and the feather begins to descend, and the people are all standing there, and they're saying, take him my heart, Pope! 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 Now you want to get convicted? Because I've seen that in this church. The people are like, oh yeah, yeah, take me, Lord, take me, Lord. And then it comes time for the Lord actually asking them to do something, and then they balk. But true worship, when you are truly worshiping God, you are going to offer yourself to God to be used by Him. I'm going to show you a picture of true worship from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says here, in the year of King Uzziah, he died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. He's having an incredible vision here. It's one of the great, great visions of the Bible. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Notice in his worship, conviction comes and repentance. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's beholding the Lord. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. I will say this, when you are truly worshiping God, and things come where you begin to realize your sin and you confess to God, you will always walk away cleansed. You will walk away right. And then notice in verse 8, so also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. When you are worshiping God, true worship, right, you are always going to come to the place of giving yourself to God, offering yourself. Lord, take me. Take me, Lord, and use me today. I want to say something to you. Don't try to figure it out. You're not going to figure out God. And some of you think you're going to be able to figure out God. You're greatly wrong. You're not going to figure him out. But when you offer yourself to God, and let me tell you this, I've offered myself to God to be used by God, and that's something that I do daily. I had no idea that I would be doing this. I didn't have one inkling of belief or desire to be doing this. The one thing, though, that I prayed to the Lord early on, Lord, make my life count for you. I don't care what it is. Just make my life count for you. And it began really when I got involved with the Maranatha Church, and I've only been in two churches, which basically was cleaning the building. And I would come and clean the building on Saturdays during the week. And then greater opportunity came. But I had no idea. So I'll just say this. When you offer yourself to God to be used by God, don't try to figure out, right? And don't come to God with your little agenda of the way you want it to be, of what you want to be doing, because I want to guarantee he has a plan for you that's likely very different from what you want. I don't know what he has for me tomorrow. I don't know what he has for me next year. All I know is, Lord, take me and use me. Use me for your glory. And that is a key component of worship. All right, number four. True worship is transforming. When you worship God in spirit and truth, when he is the center of your worship, and you offer yourself to him, you will never leave the same way that you came. You will never leave. I have never left my morning days of worship the same way that I came to it. You are always going to walk away transformed. So look at what goes on in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. What is the world? The world is that which is under the dominion of Satan. That which is opposed to the will of God, that which yields to the will of Satan. It is not, again, the trees or the forests or the birds. It is not the sun and the sky and the clouds and the oceans. It is a dominion. It is the control of Satan in this world. And it is ever seeking to conform you, to conform you into its image, to conform you into being a selfish, self-centered, prideful, right, petty, jealous, weak, complaining, whining bundle of carbon particles. That's what it's seeking to do in your life. It'll come to you through your iPhone. It'll come through you through the TV. It will come through your computer. And it will come to you through people that are in your life. Whenever you see a Christian struggling, who are your friends? Who do you hang out with? What are you watching on TV? What are you allowing to come into your mind through your computer or your iPhone? Because that is conforming you to the image of the world. And Satan is tenacious. I want to say this to you. Satan is tenacious at conforming people to the image, okay, of the world. He will work day and night to do that. So, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word is metamorphosis. Be transformed, to be changed, essentially, into the image of Christ. Since that is God's main purpose in your life, is to, right, what does it say in Romans chapter 8, 29? To conform you, it's a little bit of a different word, it's not metamorphosis, but to conform you to the image of his son, to make you like Jesus. Right, Satan and the world is seeking to conform you to his image. And Jesus is seeking to conform you to his image. And that is positive. That is positive change. That is positive transformation. So I want to read to you, this is one of my favorite Psalm passages, Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." What is a pilgrimage? A pilgrimage, we would do pilgrimages to Israel. I've done seven of them. But a pilgrimage is essentially a spiritual journey of seeking God. It's a worship journey. You're seeking to worship the Lord and seeking to, again, behold him, to know him. So it says here, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You can remove the word pilgrimage and put whose heart is set on worship. And then it goes on in verse 6. It says, as they passed through the valley of Baca. What is the valley of Baca? The word Baca, it speaks about, it's essentially deadness. They're going through a valley. It's a desert. It's a wilderness. But they're traveling through this desert again on this pilgrimage. And notice what happens. And they make it a spring. They make it an oasis. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So again, I say this to you, when you truly worship God, you're going to leave that worship time. I don't care if it's, you know, if it's an hour on a Wednesday or an hour and a half on a Sunday, it could be 15 minutes in the morning or an hour in the morning that you have with God. When you are truly worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, and you're centered on the Lord, you are never going to leave the way you came. You're going to leave stronger. You are going to leave different than when you came into that experience. And that is a power. Worship is transforming when you are worshiping in accordance with God. Okay, last one here. Worship, true worship, is empowering. And if you look at the last part of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice, the word prove is dokimazo. And what it refers to, that you will be able to know, that you will be able to understand. And the concept here is that you will be able to approve that what God's will is. You will know it. You will actually prove it as you live out your life. Now, years ago, friends, and after being in the Lord for a few years, they you still into that Jesus stuff? Yeah, man, it's really working for me. It really has worked for me. Now it's 40 years. And you're still into that Jesus stuff? Yeah. You know, we saw you on the internet. Yeah, you're still pastoring that church. Yeah, it's really worked. It's been proven for me that God is real and God is in my life. And man, that peace and that joy and that power that He has given to me. Yeah, that's it's really real. I've been doing the martial arts since I was 14 years old. So wrestling, boxing, jiu-jitsu, judo. I'm actually doing a mishmash of martial arts right now. And I just want to share some. Most martial arts don't work in the street. I want to say that. Most martial arts don't work. In fact, the UFC, and when that whole thing happened and they came on the scene in the late 1990s, proved that. A lot of people, like traditional martial arts didn't work. In fact, the guys who were winning in those, and they were brutal battles then, there were no rules. You could have a guy who was 150 pounds fighting a guy who was 380 pounds. The guys who were winning were mostly wrestlers and jiu-jitsu practitioners. And most of the traditional karate guys, including the boxers, were getting beat all the time. And it was just simply, it was proven that they really, for the most part, traditional martial arts, in brutal battles, brutal street fights, they tend not to work. Certain things, do work. But it, essentially, the UFC really kind of proved that. And that was a wake-up call for a whole lot of people. But it's proven. When you know the Lord and you are a worshiper of the Lord in spirit and truth, what you're going to find is you're going to prove your faith is real as you go out and live it out every day. And you're going to be proving it not only to yourself. And some people need to prove their faith to themselves because they're ever doubting their faith. Right, they're doubting their faith, frequently. But when you're in that right place with God, and again, living that life of worship, you will prove that it is very real, and not only to yourself, but to the people around you. I think worship has a direct effect when we, our inner spirit worship has a direct effect upon the power that we have in influencing other people for the kingdom of God. They're powerless Christians because they're not making that worship connection with the Lord. So I want to give you just a closing here. As we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, 8 through 13, I want you to notice, again, God calling them and saying, I'm going to bring you to this place, and I'm going to bring you to a place of true worship. And notice just a few words that are used. The word rest. The word your sacrifices, and the word rejoice. True worship will always bring us to a place of rest. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. There will come a rest. There will come a peace in true worship. True worship will always involve, again, sacrifice. Going back, Romans 12:1. Offering your body, offering your life to the Lord. I don't know. I'm in a number of different places, you know, in the church, but I'm in other places. I'm in the dojo, right? I'm in the business world. I love people who give themselves to things. You know, people who just really give themselves to something. You know, just, you know, the people, half-hearted people, you know, I got one foot in, one foot out, they're on the fence. Don't you? I love people who just, you know, they really give their all to the things that God has placed in front of them. And that is a key aspect of worship. You give yourself. I mean, if this is the thing, man. There ain't nothing bigger and more important than this. Not your job, not your marriage, not your family, not anything else. I mean, I would think that if you'd really give yourself to God. And then the word rejoice. True worship is joyful. True worship is fun. You know, when you're having fun, what happens to time? You know, when you're like Christmas Day just flies by. You know, when you're really love doing something, it goes by. And when you're doing something you don't enjoy, it's like time just goes so slow. True worship is something, man. It's like my mornings are like, geez, Lord, I can't believe it. It's 2 hours. It's 3 hours. It just goes so quick because you're enjoying it. But true worship will always involve joy. Amen. I pray that the Lord just allows that to sink into your heart. And when you're in at Living Word, ask yourself the question, when you're leaving today, did I truly worship the Lord? Ask yourself the question, did I behold the Lord today? When you're doing it in your private time, ask yourself the same question. It's worth stopping and taking a look at. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, for truly the great opportunity. I see people, Lord God, they worship themselves. They're worshiping their sports team. They worship their home. They worship their money. They worship all sorts of things. But Lord God, it is a privilege and an honor to be standing here today knowing that, Lord God, you have called us and you have given us the opportunity to worship the one true God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a privilege, Lord God, that is to be able to worship you. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. Continue to work in us, Lord God. Cultivate, shape, mold our worship. Make it true. Make it in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.